It's so good seeing y'all beautiful faces in the audience. There's some people that literally did not wake up this morning. Right? There's people that literally didn't wake up this morning. They don't have breath in their body anymore. And you and I get to wake up and see each other and greet each other. That right there alone is a blessing. Amen? So I was tasked with this topic, you know, to talk about joy during this Advent season. And for those of you that don't know me, my beautiful wife, Michaela, we have a daughter named Germany. She's going to turn 3 in a few weeks here. And my job now that my wife is working, she was a stay-at-home mom for about 2 years, and she finally got a job in Richmond. So can we give it up for that real quick? And so my new job as dad is I have to pick up Germany, and I have to drop her off at daycare, right? So something that she's been asking me recently is she gets in a car after daycare and she says, "Daddy, are you happy?" And I'm like, "Yeah, Daddy's happy," right? You make Daddy happy. T.T. Gabby makes Daddy happy. Mommy, and I just start naming our whole family. All you guys make me happy, right? But then she started doing it like 2 or 3 times a week. And so here I am in the shower having a deep philosophical conversation with myself like, am I happy? What is happiness? What does happiness mean? Right? And so I'm just like confused. I'm like scratching my hair. I'm really asking myself, like, is there like some sort of behavior that I'm exemplifying to Germany to where she thinks I'm not happy? I don't know what it is, but I'm really like in deep thought. And so then Pastor Ian asked me to give this message about joy, and I start thinking, like, is joy and happiness synonymous? Do they mean the same thing? Actually asked a couple people, like a couple of my students, Zaire and Thomas. I asked them about happiness. They gave me their opinion. I even asked some of my students in my classroom. So my day job is that I'm a teacher. And so I asked some of my students in my classroom. I have like a circle. And I'm like, what is joy? What does happiness mean to you? And a lot of them said that they think that happiness is more important than joy. But through this study, I learned something just a little bit different. I learned that happiness is a reaction to something great. And joy is a reaction to someone great, right? And so something that I've realized and I've learned actually through this study that I just read, it said that out of first-time marriages, according to AmericanPsychology.org, 40 to 50% of people who get married for the first time end up getting a divorce. And then that number increases. So those who get a divorce the first time get remarried. And then a divorce rate increase from 40 to 50 to 60 to 70%. And so I asked myself, I'm like, why is this statistic true? And I think that is because you and I, no matter what generation you come from, we've been lied to. We've been lied to by the world. The lie that we've been told to believe is that happy wife, happy life. Happy husband, happy house. That's not true. Right? And then another thing, too, to even add, can I just dive a little bit deeper on that? Is that cool with y'all? Okay, cool. So the deeper layer is that a lot of people are getting married and getting in relationships thinking that the person that they're with is going to complete them. They think that their spouse is going to fulfill them. They think that their spouse is going to, they think that I'm 50%, my spouse is 50%, and together we make 100. But when you get married and you get in a relationship, you're supposed to be 100% and 100%. We all have flaws, but the person who's going to get you to 100% is one person. And what's his name? What's his name? Jesus. Okay, I just want to make sure y'all following me. Right? And so you may get a new job. You may start a new career. You may find the woman of your dreams. Like my beautiful wife, Michaela, she's the woman of my dreams, truly. Right? But if worst case scenario, she left me, please don't. If she left me, would I still have joy in my heart? And so that's something that we're going to dive into a little bit today. So something that I learned is that joy is not the absence of sadness. Joy is not even the presence of something great. But joy is actually a mindset. And so I'm going to dive a little bit deeper into that. So I learned from Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What does that mean? That means that Jesus was not joyful when he got whipped over 30 times. Jesus was not joyful when his hands and his nails, his hands and his feet was nailed to a cross, right? Jesus was not happy when they got a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head and blood was gushing from his head. Jesus was not joyful of that. That wasn't a joyful experience. Amen? But Jesus, although he didn't find joy in the event, he found joy in the guaranteed outcome of the event. So he shows us in this passage that joy is a mindset. See, I learned that it's one thing to go through life with purpose, and it's another thing to go through life without purpose, right? There's a lot of people that go through life purposelessness, right? With no purpose, right? And then I also learned that pain with purpose is better than pain without purpose. Here's an example. My nephew Bentley over here, he probably weighs about 80 pounds, right? So if I'm up here, I'm giving a message. He comes from behind me without me knowing, and he tackles me. I'm going to fall on the ground, and I might like hurt a disc or something in my body because the pain is unexpected, right? But if Bentley weighs 80 pounds and I was to take that same 80 pounds in a weight room and I was to curl it as a warm-up, it would strengthen me because I expect the pain. Does that make sense? All right. So next point, there is two different kinds of joy that I learned. The first joy is this word, kara. Can everybody say kara? Kara. This is how you say it in Greek. It's not chara, it's kara. So this joy is the enduring kind of joy. So this is that joy that although my family member may have passed away recently, although my wife or boyfriend or girlfriend may have left me, although I may have lost my mother to cancer recently, I still have joy in my heart because Jesus is my Savior. Jesus, no, although everybody in this world may abandon me, I still have Jesus. Let me give you some Bible. In the book of Job, right? Job was a suffering servant, right? Job was literally, he was not perfect, but he was almost considered perfect, right? He literally lost everything. When I tell you he lost everything, his kids were murdered. His possessions were taken away, right? I know that we think of wealth in terms of like money, but he had like over hundreds of cattle, right? Sheep, cows. Back then, that was what was wealthy. Does that make sense? He lost everything. His friends, in the midst of all of this, him losing his wife, him losing his kids, him losing all his possessions, his friends come around him and say, "What'd you do wrong?" But literally, Job didn't do anything wrong. God was literally just testing his faith. And you know what Job said in the midst of all of that? He said, "My Redeemer lives." He said, "Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you." What mindset do you have because you lost your job? What mindset do you have that you may have lost somebody that you love and care about? Do you still see Jesus as joy? Good question to ask you. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, and all the time, I didn't feel the energy. God is good, and all the time. So let me say it one more time. So it goes, God is good all the time, and then all the time, God is good. God is good, and then all the time. So all the time, God is good means no matter what's going on in your life, God is good. Does that make sense? He's good. Amen? So then there's this second kind of joy that we learned about, which is agaleo. And this kind of joy is basically like circumstantial. So I still remember like my wedding day. It was set up similar to this. You know, we walked down the aisle, right? And I was standing right here, and I seen Michaela come down the aisle. And for some reason, because she was just so beautiful and like all of our memories and experiences just flashed through my head, I just start like boohoo crying as she came through the aisle. I'm like, this is the woman that I'm about to spend the rest of my life with. Like, we endured so much together. We literally grew up together, right? And so for her to walk down that aisle, I was just like crying, like just because she was just so beautiful. You know what I mean? So that kind of joy is called agaleo joy. What's it called? Agaleo, right? So agaleo joy is basically like joy that's in a moment, like it's a specific special event. Another kind of joy, or it's the same kind of joy, but another example, my daughter Germany being born, right? When I seen her come out, I'm like, I almost passed out, but I'm like, why she got so much hair, right? But my baby was born, and it's like, it was just such a beautiful experience. So it was another joyful experience. You know what I mean? So this is like if your kid is born, grandkids are born. Anybody got grandkids in the room? Okay. So grandkids was born. This is that kind of joy that you have. It's called what? Agalio. Okay, perfect. So we talked about agalio. So next thing I want to talk about is I want to show you biblical examples of this being true in Scripture. So the word joy is mentioned over 94 times in the Bible. So do we think that that's probably significant? Yeah. Okay. So Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to just give you some background for those of you that don't know. Abraham was promised by God that his descendants would outnumber the stars. So God gave Abraham and Sarah this promise. And then later down the line, he says, I'm going to make your descendants outnumber the stars. But his wife couldn't get pregnant. His wife was barren. So Sarah took it into her own hands and she said, you know what, although I'm 100, just imagine Michaela being 100 years old and God saying, hey, Jermaine, you know, you guys are going to have another baby. We're going to be looking crazy like, we trust you, but you sure? So this is what Abraham and Sarah was experiencing, right? They was like, we're 100 plus years old and we're going to have a kid? Okay. So Sarah said, you know what, your timing is not mine. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell Abraham to go and sleep with one of my maidservants. And Abraham, being a guy, thinking with the wrong head, he's like, okay, I'm going to just go do that, right? I'm just going to sleep with this maidservant. But that wasn't God's plan. So later, Sarah eventually she got pregnant, and she had a son named Isaac. What was his name? So this is where it gets even crazier. And this is why it's under Kara joy, because the very thing that God promised them, a son, God told Abraham to go and sacrifice or go and kill this son. Why? Why would God ask them to go and kill this son? Because sometimes in our life, God will give us a blessing, and sometimes we end up idolizing the very thing that God gave us. Right? Now, here's something that's deeper. So in Genesis 22, this is when this story takes place. Something deeper is, although God told Abraham to kill his son, it was foreshadowing. Foreshadowing is like, in the future, something similar is going to happen. God says, you know what? Your son's blood is not pure enough, and so I'm going to send mine. I'm telling you, he talking through me today. I don't know what it is, but the second thing, so this is what we learn. We learn that God builds joy through adversity. The reason why the word builds is there is because life is going to punch you in the face, circumstance after circumstance after circumstance. And so the reason why joy is a mindset is because we can choose to be depressed or we can choose to see it as joy. That's why the book of James says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, because when life punches you in the face, we'll say, okay, I lost my job, but God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Amen? All right. So next story, example number two, the birth of Jesus. It might seem obvious, but I had to ask myself, why is the birth of Jesus so important? Why is his birth so important? All throughout the Old Testament, literally, every book in the Old Testament is a rescue mission. It's God trying to reconcile the relationship between him and his people. Literally is a rescue mission. And so the birth of Jesus is basically similar to what I just said. Sacrificing animals, it didn't work. Right? That's what they did in the Old Testament. They had to sacrifice animals in order to please God. It didn't work. And so what happened? He said, you know what? I'm going to send my son. And Jesus volunteered him something and said, I'll do it. I'll go. Right? So what do we learn from that? We learn that Jesus needs to be the source of our joy. If other things are the source of your joy, relationships, drugs, pornography, you name it, if those things are, even your wife or your husband, if these things are the source of your joy, you're going to constantly find yourself depressed. Does that make sense? All right. Third one, and this is a practical one. So Michaela's testimony. So earlier this week, she shared a story with me that I want to share with you guys because I felt like it was huge. So at her job, she's been like really wrestling with, am I supposed to be here? Am I not supposed to be here? And I'm going to give y'all some context. So remember I told y'all she was unemployed for about 2 years because we agreed that she was going to stay and raise our daughter, right? Which was a blessing. We were able to do it. So she's at this job and she's literally questioning herself like, God, why do you have me here? And so she ends up coming into her job after lunch. And the day before, her coworker didn't have a good experience, right, with her boss or whatever. And so her coworker asked her, like, you know, like, did I do something wrong? And Michaela's like, no. And then this next day, the Holy Spirit tells Michaela, go and check on this coworker. Like, something's off. And Michaela's like, no, that's not the Holy Spirit talking. I'm not going to go. I'm just going to go to my cubicle. So she ends up listening, her office. She ends up going to go listen, right, listening to the Holy Spirit. And her coworker is in this office boo-hoo crying, tears running down her face. And Michaela had the opportunity to pray for her coworker. She's literally ministering on the job to this coworker. What opportunities is God giving you to minister or to share the good news, but you're like, nah, I'm going to just go do what I want to do? Really reflect on that. So what do we learn from Michaela's testimony? We learn that our joy is spread through the good news of Jesus Christ. It's something about when you share your testimony and you share what you've been through, you're able to encourage and help other people. And you slowly impart joy into someone else. Amen? Now we're going to dive into the scripture. But before we dive in, I want to give you a little bit of context about Luke chapter 1. So who is this guy, Luke? Luke is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So Jesus literally shared with him and the disciples how everything came to be. And in Luke chapter 1, he wrote it down. He's like, oh, that's how your birth came to be, right? Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. So that was it's still a pretty good career, but it was a really good career back then. So Luke literally dropped everything that he did and followed Jesus. What are you not dropping to fully follow Jesus? What's stopping you from following Jesus fully? So I want to talk to you guys about five characters that's going to come up in Luke 1. The first one is Zechariah. Zechariah is a high priest, right? A high priest basically is like a pastor. So Zechariah is a pastor. And what happens in Luke chapter 1 is an angel appears to Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the prophets, right? He's one of the spiritual leaders at the time. He comes to Zechariah and he says, Zechariah, your son, John the Baptist, is going to pave the way for Jesus Christ, right? Zechariah, being a prophet, doesn't believe that it's going to be true. And so what does God do? He mutes him. Zechariah is unable to speak at this point, right? And so what we learn from Zechariah is that your position and your title is not going to bring you joy. Amen? You may have been praying for that opportunity to be the president or CEO or a business owner, whatever it is. That is not going to bring you joy. Amen? The next person we learn about is Elizabeth. So Elizabeth shows us that joy comes from someone great, not something great. So later in the scripture, we'll kind of talk about that. And you'll see why that's true. And then Mary shows us that joy comes from obedience. Mary is 15, 16, 17 years old when the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, you are going to carry the Savior of the world. And you're going to name him Yeshua, which is in Hebrew, but you're going to name him Jesus, right? She's obedient. She listens. She stays a virgin, right, during this time, which is huge because people was wilding. Just like today, they was wilding back then too. But Elizabeth stays obedient during this time. Another person we're going to learn about is John the Baptist. He shows us that joy comes from spreading the news of Jesus Christ, right? The last person is Jesus Christ. He shows us that joy endures. Amen? So now we're going to read the scripture. So it says, at the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Verse 40, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Verse 43, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Last verse, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So let's break it down. It says, at the time that Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Something that I recommend you all do if you have time. Michaela and I kind of watched this week. On Netflix, there's a movie called Mary. It kind of shows you like what Mary's life could have been like. And so we see in the verse right here, it says, at the time Mary got ready and she hurried to a town. Why was she in a hurry? Well, according to the movie, she was in a hurry because she got kicked out of the temple. Why did she get kicked out of the temple? Because she was pregnant. So they thought that she went to go sleep with somebody. But really, it was the Holy Spirit that impregnated her. So she was in a hurry. She's literally 15, and she was living at the temple. So she's literally 16, 17, 15 years old, and she's homeless, running around with the Savior of the world. So it says, she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So the hill country, basically, what my family would call it, the boonies. The boonies means she was in the middle of nowhere. This city that she's traveling from Nazareth to Judea, which is about 80 to 100 miles. So it's basically like us traveling from Antioch to Santa Cruz. And remember, they didn't have cars back then. So she was either walking or she got a chariot. She was homeless, so she probably didn't have money for a chariot. So she probably literally walked 80 to 100 miles to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. Right? So I just kind of imagine this being like Mary shows up at her big cousin Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth's probably like 40, 50, 60 years old, right? She visits Elizabeth and she's like, cousin. And then Elizabeth like, what is you doing here? I haven't talked to you in a long time, right? It's like almost like a shocking experience. It's like Mary's probably like, I was just visiting. I'm just in town, knowing that it's 80 to 100 miles away. I felt like it was like an awkward interaction like that. Sometimes you got to have an imagination with scriptures. Amen? All right, so verse 40. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, Zechariah is mute at this time. So once again, have an imagination. I imagine Mary walks in. She sees Zechariah. She's having a conversation with Elizabeth. She's like, is your husband still mute? Can he talk? Congratulations, I heard that you're having a baby. Because remember, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at this time. Right? She's pregnant with John the Baptist. So I imagine she comes and she's like greeting her like, congratulations, is your husband still mute? Can he still speak? So I imagine him having like some funny interaction like that. Next verse, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that one more time. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We learn two things from this scripture. The first thing is it doesn't say that she had to be qualified to receive the Holy Spirit. She didn't have to do A, B, C, or D. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? The second thing that we see from this is that God is putting support systems in place for Mary. We think as Americans, we can do it by ourselves. What support systems do you have? When life goes wrong, who can pray for you? When life goes wrong, who can pour into you? You're always pouring into somebody else, but who's pouring into you? One of the people that I love, her name is Priscilla Shire. Her and her husband did a podcast, and they talked about support systems and mentorship, right? And she said that every man and woman should be submitted to another man or woman. What does that mean? That means that when Michaela and I don't see eye to eye on certain topics, we both call Pastor Jay and his wife because we trust him. Or we'll call Pastor Ian. But we've established a relationship with Pastor Jay, right? And so we're like, Pastor Jay, we don't know how to get through A, B, and C. And he's like, look, brother, sister, we've been through this. This is how you get through it. Who are you submitted to or who do you need to submit to? Because you can't do it by yourself and you don't know everything. No matter how old you are, how mature you think you are, you need support systems. Amen? Next verse, verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. So Elizabeth is imparting faith to Mary. She understands that it's through the Holy Spirit that Mary is going to be able to achieve this. Mary is not going to be able to do this by herself, right? So she needs a mentor. Verse 43, Elizabeth says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth is asking, why am I so favored or blessed that I'm able to be in the presence of my Savior? So I want you to really see this. Mary is 15, 16, 17 years old. Elizabeth is 40, 50, 60 years old, right? I don't know the exact age, but she's older than her. But yet she's saying that the Savior of the universe, she sees that the Savior of the universe is inside of her cousin Mary. So it goes to show you that maturity is one thing, and it's a good thing to have elders, but sometimes God is trying to pave the way for somebody. Amen? All right. So next verse, we got verse 44. And this is my last verse, or my two verses. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. God fulfills his promises, church. God gave a promise to Zechariah, right, that their child would pave the way for Jesus. He's going to fulfill that promise. So much to, if you read later in the story, John the Baptist is going to be murdered. He's going to be beheaded, right? All because he was spreading the good news and paving the way for Jesus. What was different about John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry? John the Baptist was baptizing people with water, but Jesus was baptizing people with the Spirit. All right, verse 45. Y'all be reading y'all Bible. I like that. All right, verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. I'm going to read it one more time. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. There may be a book that you need to write. There may be a story that you may need to share your story with somebody in your circle. There may be a business that you need to start. God wants to fulfill his promise to you, but because you're stagnant in your relationship with him, everything that you do is stagnant. Because your relationship with God is stagnant, all of your relationships are stagnant. So because you're not fulfilling your promises with God, he's not able to fulfill his. See, I don't think people understand that Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus is not going to intrude on your plans unless he really needs to. He's going to let you make way for him to come through and do what he needs to do. Amen? That is the last thing that I have for you guys, but thank you for listening, and God bless you, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. Thank you.